Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 29, Part 1. What does the true church look like? What does the true church look like? Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you drive around Scarborough, there are many Presbyterian churches, quite a few actually. And we are Presbyterian, but we're not the same. What's the difference? After all, our names are similar. Well, we are very, very, very different from many of the churches around, even with the same type of government. How do you know that New Horizon is a true church? And you'd better know this. How can you discern the true church if you travel and you need to go someplace to worship? Or if you move, where are you going to move and you look for a true church? How would you know what to look for? After all, you heard last time that man is obligated by God to join the church. You have to be a part of it. So knowing you need to join the church, and knowing that it's not easy since many names can be very confusing, you need help. And God offers help. You will see that help through the teaching of God's word from the Belgic Confession, Article 29. Our headings are 2, the principles of the mark of the true church, and 2, the details of the marks of the true church. Our goals are that you will be trained to recognize the true Christian church wherever you go, that you will become attached to it, and that then you will work to build up that church. So know it, join it, work in it. First, the principles of recognizing the true church. Let's read together the first part of Belgic Confession, Article 29. Let's begin. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and the communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. So, the principles for recognizing the true church. There are 2 types of churches that you read of in the Bible. You have the local church, like what we have here, and the universal church. The universal church is made up of people from all ages in all countries, and it's such a big number we don't know how many people there are. The local church is a defined group of Christians that are ruled by elders, and we have a couple of elders along with myself, and we have a deacon. That those who are members of this church would be considered part of a local church. This means that there are no private churches. You can't hire someone to be your private pastor. And you can't call something a church if there are no members, because a local church is defined by the membership, having a membership in that local church. Now, since the true local church is visible and findable, if you don't know where it is, you have to look for it. Churches are never secret organizations. That's why we look so strongly down on things like lodges or secret organizations. Cults are also very secretive. So much information you never know, whereas our churches are open. You want to know what happens in a meeting? You can ask. You want to look at the finances of the church? They're open. There's nothing secretive. The only time you don't know something is when there's a discipline case and we are working to protect the honor of Christ and that person's reputation. So it's done for the reason of protecting the church. Churches are always in the public's eye. So how do you find them? God's word gives you directions for finding a true local church. You must therefore not look for where you feel loved. Sometimes people join a church because they're so nice and sweet there, and they hug everybody. You know, there's some churches that do that. There's one church in Florida. Everyone who goes to church gets a hug at the door. And people who are lonely, and they, that place where they really care. They don't care about the doctrines or the other things, but they're hugged. Some churches you go and they have breakfast for people in the morning before the services start. And people say, oh, that's where I want to go to church. Or, those people are always happy. I want to go there because they're happy. Or, look, that church is close to my home. I just need to walk over there and I can go to church. So there's a church. But that's not what God's word says. You should not identify a church because you see a sign or because you see a cross. It is a contempt of God if you think so and if you do so. All churches are not the same. So our confession, based on the scripture, tells us that you should look diligently and carefully for the true church. Diligently means to work zealously, to know the true and therefore the false church that you must avoid. Very carefully, the idea is circumspectly, to work with precision, to make sure you look at the details, ask the right questions. Now, we're not talking about a perfect church, and you'll see I'll talk about that in a minute. But all the main parts should be there. Many sects, like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, they use Christ's name and pretend to be Christians, but they're not part of the true church. Many of them propagate seriously false teachings. And it's often difficult to recognize sects from true churches because they preach. You go there, you might hear somebody, and they might be fiery, and they sound the same like a regular preacher. And they will sing even some of the same songs we sing. And they might baptize people, and they might baptize babies, and they might give the Lord's Supper, and they might take up tithes and offerings. And you think, well, that just looks like a church, normal church. Furthermore, these false teachers will always exist. There's not going to be a time when there are no false teachers around. There were false teachers in the time of Jesus. Look at what Jesus said and some of the other apostles. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 together. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So they were there all the time of Jesus. The apostle Paul, his last words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. Let's read together. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So, same thing continued. During the time of Jesus, during the time of the apostles, and towards the end of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, together. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, he's not saying these people would appear to be mean and nasty. In fact, some of these people will be very charming and sweet. Read the book of Jude that matches 2 Peter, and you will see that these people will come in sneakily when you don't expect. I mean, who expects to find a snake? The snakes don't come and say, hey, here I am. But they crawl in very quietly. And so there are snakes within the church as well. And they will preach and they'll be on television. They'll be very popular. And you have to learn to recognize what they're saying. Look how many people follow Jehovah's Witnesses. Look how many people follow the Mormons. You can find them all over the place. Look at the man who preaches to the largest church in the Western Hemisphere, Joel Osteen. You want to hear false doctrine? I could tell you some. I heard some this morning. You learn what to watch out for. There's no gospel. But boy, I wish I could speak as smoothly and as charmingly as he does. It's very entertaining to listen to, and that pulls people in. But these are false. And you have to look diligently and carefully to find the true church, because they're very smooth people within our midst. But be careful, even when you look for a true church, that you don't confuse the cults with churches that have hypocrites. That's like our church. We will have hypocrites among us, but we'll still be a true church of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 6. You see an example of this, the Apostle Paul speaking together. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Not all Jews were believers in Jesus. And sometimes there are people who end up becoming members of the church because of the poor judgment of us or the deceiving of elders. And they're nothing but hypocrites. But that doesn't make the church as a whole a false church. So you will never find a perfect church. You will not find it here, or you will not find it anywhere. But they're still considered to be true churches of Jesus Christ. Hypocrites comes from the word actors, the Greek word for actors, hypokritos. And there are many who pretend. And sometimes they can fool the best and the most discerning elders. And sadly, we have faced that reality. Hypocrites are like chaff. They're like good food, which may have some of these are the hypocrites will be just pretenders, and they're like among good food. It's sort of like you think of any good food that you would have. There are bad things in them. You never have perfect food. I've used some illustration to make that point to you already. But you don't say the whole thing is bad. The hypocrites are there. They'll be sorted out. Another way it's pictured for us in the scriptures is that hypocrites are like grass, and they grow among the wheat, and you really can't separate them when they're growing, because it's very difficult to tell the difference. But when they're all grown and the wheat has produced its grain, then you harvest everything and you separate the wheat from the grass. The useless parts will be burned up. But as long as the church exists, there will be parts that are not pure. So don't confuse that with the Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that are false churches. They're true churches, but they've got problems. Another way to understand this is a picture of hypocrites are like cancer. Cancer may be in the body, but cancer is not part of the body. What do? You have to cut the cancer out. When you cut the cancer out, the body survives. Now, let's move from the general principles of recognizing the true church. You distinguish the true church from the false church, but there are more specific details to look at. You're not to judge by the name. You're not to look for the perfect one, because you'll not find it. But there are some details now that we must consider. And let's read the rest of the section from Belgic Confession, Article 29. Together, the marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in chastening of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the word God. According to the word of God, it's upon men that upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. Now, what then are the details of recognizing that true church, from the principles to the details? If you call something true, it means that there are counterfeit things. So you have to be aware. You have money in your pocket, it might be true money. You have to make sure you don't have false money, because there's counterfeit money as well. So how do you recognize the true church and avoid the false ones? Well, let's start with what is not good. Roman Catholics believe that, among other things, the marks of the church are the ability to do miracles. So we wouldn't qualify there. I've not seen any miracles performed here recently. That you have large numbers of people. We don't have large numbers of people. Also, a true church would see bad things happening to your enemies. Oh, we pray for our enemies. That good things will happen to them, that they will be saved and sanctified. And that, of course, the Roman Catholics believe you must have a pope and some of those things. Those are actually counterfeit marks of the church. And this is why we say the Roman Church is a counterfeit church. So what are other counterfeit marks of the church? Some people will say that we are a true church because we have many people. We have many programs. You want a good church? We have programs for everything. Old people, young people, single people. Recently, there is a church I know that has recently divorced a group support, and they have regular meetings. Now, there's nothing wrong in having some of these groups that can be helpful, but those are not signs of a true church. Or some will say, we're good church to go to. We raise lots of money for missions. Or we're socially active. We feed the poor. When it's Thanksgiving, we have the poor people come and we have them a big Thanksgiving meal for them. Well, those are not marks of the church. They may be good things to do, but they're not marks of the true church. So, what's the true church? The church is a place with pure doctrine, where faithful preaching is regular Sunday after Sunday. Doesn't sound so exciting, does it? And yet that's the mark. You want a true church? Look at the preaching. Never perfect preaching, of course. None of us can do that. But there's faithful preaching. And it's not a matter of whether there's preaching. In most churches, there is preaching. Now, in many churches, I remember going to church one time and they had a 7-minute sermon Sunday morning because they were going to discuss the dance they were going to have that Saturday night. That's outrageous just on the face. But many places there would be preaching, but that doesn't make it a true church. If you're old enough, you remember what happened in Guyana's jungle in 1978 when Jim Jones killed all those people. 918 in all. He preached every Sunday and Wednesday nights too. So it doesn't matter whether there is preaching. There's got to be faithful preaching of the word, where there's no subtracting from the word of God. There's no adding from the word of God, but rightly dividing it. That was Paul's warning to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 together. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So the people, when they go to church, will hear about Christ's death for sinners. They will hear about his obedience for sinners throughout his life and how that's credited to us. And that righteousness is like a beautiful clothing that God puts on us. They will hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How, because he was raised, it confirmed everything he said. And because he was raised, we too will be raised from the dead. So preaching is about the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what will make the church strong. It's that foundational teaching. That's why we talk so much about doctrines. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Together. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the prophets wasn't that we trust in Peter, but we trust in what Peter said. We trust in what Jesus said. That foundational doctrine. Remember, we talk about the book of Ephesians is divided into three sections. The wealth of the church, the walk of the church, and the warfare of the church. Well, the wealth of the church is this. We're wealthy with solid, pure, valuable doctrine that help us to live better and to obey the Lord. And because the church never gets comfortably hearing of people dying and going to hell. When you think of the hell's fire, it makes them uncomfortable. You will be uncomfortable when you think someone's going to spend eternity in hell and you say, I've got to tell them about Jesus. I've got to tell them about Jesus. Their feet are heading to hell. They've got to know so they can be joined to Jesus and be brought into his church. Second, the church is where there's pure administration of the sacraments. Christ instituted two sacraments. Of course, Roman Catholics made up seven. But these two may not be neglected. Some churches have no sacraments, or they give the sacraments to whomever they wish. Now remember, what we do here, we want to make sure that those who take the Lord's Supper are members of a church. That they're in good standing in that church, that they truly believe in Jesus, that they're not under discipline. Because we have to guard the Lord's food. Should not be given for those who do not discern the Lord's body. It becomes a means of judgment. It's like trying to take food that you're not entitled to. You don't want to be part of God's family, but you want his food. It doesn't work like that. And that's why the elders will talk to you before you take the Lord's Supper. Also, the church, in the true church, there is no superstition in the sacraments. The Anglicans and the Lutherans, they put superstition in there. I wasn't there in the beginning. There's no magic. That bread and the wine, they don't become the real body, real flesh and real blood of Jesus Christ. That's superstitious. That's wrong. Remember what we looked at before? We said when you think of that Lord's Supper, you're reminded of what Jesus did. It's a remembrance. And it's also, when you receive it in your soul, it becomes a source of spiritual nourishment. But it doesn't become real blood. That would be sinful, to drink blood, to eat human flesh. That would be wrong. We're not allowed to do that. No, the sacraments must be done in the way that Christ says. And of course, that's why we don't baptize the dead. The Catholics would baptize dead people. Or they'll baptize someone else for someone else, if they couldn't get that person to be baptized. That's how ridiculous sometimes the church can go. But we don't. Lord, give two sacraments. We do it the way God says, because they're his sacraments. Then the table is therefore fenced. so that non-believers or believers in poor standing are not allowed to participate. Let's just read a couple of these just for the reminder. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29. Let's begin. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, together. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there is a Lord's Supper and there is baptism. And this is not an indifferent matter. Guy de Debray, who wrote the Belgic Confession, was murdered by the Romanists because he celebrated the Lord's Supper with Reformed Christians. That's how serious this is. We need to participate in the sacrament, but we need to preserve the sacrament for those who are worthy partakers. And it's God who makes us that way. Then the church is a place where discipline is properly exercised. Of course, discipline is not for personal vendettas. We don't like somebody, we'll punish him. That's what happened to many. We celebrated this past week, the Reformation. What happened to Martin Luther? What did he do? What's wrong? He stood up before the Roman Catholic leaders and said, look, if you can prove what I'm saying is wrong by clear arguments from the scripture, I will repent. I'll recant. But they couldn't do that because he was speaking the truth. And what did they do instead? Since we can't win the argument, let's try to kill the man. Let's try to stop him from arguing. And that's what they did. John Huss was burned at the stake. Roman Catholics, because of what he preached. He was there before Luther and set the stage for the Reformation. Burned at the stake. So discipline is not for, well, we can't win the argument, let's nail the person. Second, the true church practices discipline for correcting of faults, to make the church holy. You know, sometimes you just want to get even with someone. And you resort to that personal vendetta. But according to the scripture, you know, you probably have this with your children. Sometimes you're just angry with them. And then you discipline them. That's not why you discipline your children. If you discipline your children because you're angry, that's a sin. You just, from anger, you discipline them. You discipline your children because you want to restore them in the path of righteousness. You have to think about it. I think of how wretched we are as parents. Sometimes you're just angry and you yell at them and you discipline your children just because you want to satisfy yourself. But no, discipline is to restore them in the right path. Big difference. I use the picture of children going here, and you use sometimes it's force to bring them back in the right way. Sometimes it's talk, but you want to bring them back in the right way. You want them to go straight. That's what discipline is. And the same thing is true in the church. We discipline not because we want to kick people out of the church. We want people to come back. The whole idea of discipline is that they will live better. And that's why the church gets into people's business. Not because we're nosy, but we want to make sure you're doing well. So we'll visit you and we'll ask your children about what they're learning to make sure you're teaching them and you're not robbing God's children of instruction. We'll talk to your wife. We'll talk to your husband. We want to make sure that you are pleasing God. And if you're not, we'll encourage you. You know that conversation. Maybe someone's not reading the Bible and doing proper family devotions. And we will talk to you about that. So you'll begin to do that. So don't resist your pastor or your elders when they ask you about your life. It's not because we want to know your business. It's because we want you to serve the Lord and please Him. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 together. 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, let the devil beat him up a little bit so he will come to his senses and repent of his sins. And guess what? This is exactly what happened. The man repented and he was restored to the church of Jesus Christ. But look what happens if someone is not being good. Titus chapter 3 verse 10 together. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from someone who's living wickedly. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6 together. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. You're not going to listen to the teaching? Separate yourselves from that person if they will not obey the Lord. So you see the three things. There's preaching, proper sacraments, proper discipline. If you eliminate or diminish one of these three marks, the other two will be diminished as well. So attending a church simply because there's a good preacher is not enough. I know that's a very attractive thing. You hear there's some place there's a very dynamic sound preacher, and you think, boy, I want to hear him. That's the natural attraction. But if that church doesn't discipline, then what's the use of the preaching? Because there's no authority to stop if you are straying. Or if the sacraments are given to anyone without regard. You know, I've been asked to baptize people, babies who are not believers, because they think there'd be some blessing from that. If we did that, what good would that do? It's giving God's promise to people who are not promising back to God. That's why you need to have all three of these marks: sound preaching, proper sacraments, and consistent discipline. You need all three. And in the true church, the members will continually be searching the scriptures to make sure the elders are doing these three things properly. They're teaching from God's word, they're proper use, administering the sacraments, and disciplining faithfully. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read this together. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. These were the Berean Christians. They wanted to know, are they really speaking the truth? That's what you have to do. Not blindly accept what you hear from the pulpit, but search out the scriptures. Make sure it's consistent with truth. Remember, truth will always stand up to scrutiny. Always. So check your Bibles. Look over the scripture passages. It's kind of interesting there that I put Acts chapter 7 instead of chapter 17. If you're checking carefully, you'd probably notice that I made an error there. That's a small thing. But suppose I was saying something wrong, that you'd be able to check. Compare one part of Scripture with the other so that truth will be preserved. So, the true church is always visible. You have to follow the direction of God's word to find it. In the true church, you'll be faithful preaching, there'll be proper administering of the sacraments, and there'll be orderly exercising of discipline. You have to keep your eyes on these three marks. These are what we will call your CN Tower for Canadians, that you get your bearings. You know, regardless of where you are, if you know that's where the CN Tower is, you know which general direction to go. Don't be fooled by churches that have one or two marks. Look for all three. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when the preaching and the sacraments and the discipline are good, you'll be saved from falling into the traps of the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists. And you will, in fact, instead mature in the faith, and you will give birth to other spiritual children, or at least you will try to by sharing the gospel. And you will never separate yourself from the true church. And if the church ever strayed from the truth, you will try to purify it and say, that's not how we're going, Pastor. That's not consistent with the Word of God. If you were in the United Church today, you'd have to say, no, we should not apologize for evangelizing in the past like the United Church did. So we should evangelize more. We should not equate all religions as the same. You should say, the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And if you are not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and you believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life, you have to carefully then look for the true church where there is good preaching, proper sacraments, and consistent discipline. Remember, not all places where they read the Bible and they sing songs and they have a cross in front, that is a Christian church. Nothing else but the true church, the pure church, will please the Lord. And I pray today that you will search for it and find it and join it and serve the Lord in it. And finally, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, ask him today to be Lord of your life. He paid for the lives of those who were enslaved by sin. He paid with his precious blood. Will you accept his offer and be joined to his family, to his church? If you do, he will receive you willingly. He says, I stand at your door and knock. If you open, I'll come in. We'll have fellowship together. You'll join my family. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Thank you that we can be part of that Church of Jesus Christ. If anyone here is searching, we pray you'll point them to a true church, whether here or some other place, where they can serve you and where they can work to build up the family, the bride of Christ. Protect us. And Lord, for those churches that are straying, it saddens our heart to see many have strayed from the truth. Bring them back. If we have friends or family in a cult or in a false church, help us to reach out with open arms, to welcome them to our homes and to our hearts, and challenge them gently with the truth of your word, that we will see them come out of that darkness. Lord, what good would it do if they remain there? They may be nice people, but they will be lost. We don't want them to go to hell. We want to see them saved. So give us the zeal to do that work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.